Have you ever been emotionally traumatized, demoralized? You're in the emergency room, and your loved one is, well, you don't know what's going to happen. So you're wringing hands for news from the physician. Or have you been in a situation where there was a knot in your gut? You were just so fearful and afraid what you had to face the next day. You didn't know who to call on. You had exhausted all of your go-tos. Your mama couldn't help you. Daddy couldn't help you. Bestie couldn't help you. Auntie couldn't help you. Uncle couldn't help you. Cousin couldn't help you. Nobody was able to help you. And so you wondered, where does my help come from? I heard somebody say, and I believe it's in the book, my help comes from the Lord. But it's not just the Lord. It's the Lord of hosts that gives me my help. Have you been surrounded with enemies like the Ukrainians who have been surrounded? The Ukrainians have been surrounded by Russia. They've invaded their country. And here's this large conglomerate, this large nation. They've got nuclear weapons. They've got army. They've got all kinds of folks, and they're coming up against this small European country, the Ukraine. Have you been circled by enemies? Well, there was a prophet whose servant felt fearful because he looked on the hill and he saw that there were a whole host of chariots and soldiers surrounding them. And he looked to Elijah and he said, Master, we're surrounded by the enemy. And then you know what he did? He prayed. And he prayed to God Almighty. And he said, Father, open their eye, open his eyes so that he will see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And when he opened his eyes, he was able to see chariots of fire surrounding them. When the nation of Israel left Egypt, the Egyptians, they thought that the Israelites didn't have any kind of protection. But they didn't know that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that protected them. They had someone in their rear and they had someone covering them up front. And we have goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. I'm talking about a God called the Lord of hosts. If you've ever felt insecure, inadequate, or defeated, the Lord of hosts is the name on whom you need to call. The word host is a military term connected with fighting wars. The Lord lords over everything on earth and the hosts of angels in the heavenlies. In fact, we see why he does that. He fills the whole earth with his glory, and he fills all of heaven with his glory. It says, look what it says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, in the year of King Uzziah, King of Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And this is where they got that song, Two Wings to Veil My Feet. This is the only angel in heaven that's identified like this. All the angels don't have this. In fact, none of the angels have wings. They're all spirits. This is the only time that you'll find an angel mentioned with wings. But I've gone off message. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, just like the temple is filled with his robe. the train of his robe. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I saw, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I love the King James, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. The Lord of hosts is the King. Do you know him? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he said, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us, since I have cleansed your lips and your mouth? God said, I wonder if this guy going to get it. Then he said, here I am, send me. And that's a message to all of us who have been cleansed by the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have not only been cleansed, but also sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb, we are now cleansed and clean. And then I heard the voice saying, go for us. Are you going for the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Lord of hosts. You say, well, Pastor, there's just too many people out there that, you know, I'm afraid to talk. I don't know if I have the words to say. And I'll say to you, if you're ready to go, God will give you the words. In fact, at the very moment that you need it, Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, they're going to take you into the courts, and they're going to try to intimidate you, and they're going to accuse you. But don't worry about what you have to say, because at the proper time, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say to those who are accusing you. And that's what's going to show up today in our scripture. The Lord of hosts provides victory over our enemies and a place of refuge when we need security and safety. The Lord of hosts is used 261 times in the Old Testament. It's first used in 1 Samuel. That's the name that Hannah called on when she was being emotionally demoralized by her husband's second wife because she wasn't able to have any children. And so, to try to comfort her, her husband Elkanah tried to offer up sacrifices to comfort her. And he would offer up sacrifices, and he would use the name of the Lord of hosts. And the opening chapters of 1 Samuel is a transitional period of the judges. And it's a time when they were moving from the judges to kings. And so you gotta carry over from the judges period into the first part of 1 Samuel. And as you look at that, you can understand why Elkanah had two wives at that time. Because during the judges, that's where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, not what was right in the eyes of the Lord of hosts. It was a time when homosexuality, gang rape, wife abuse, murder, mob violence, terrorist attacks, rebellion, civil war, bigamy, and other things were the norm. Now, does that sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun, is it? It was a normal time for a man back then to have two wives. He had two wives because the first wife wouldn't be able to have wives. And so back then, if your first wife couldn't have any children, then he would get a second wife who could. Y'all don't try that now. Y'all be calling me getting some bail bonds money. And I don't know if I'll have enough to get you out. But back then, that was part of the norm. Today, that's not normal. But people try to do it anyhow. Elkanah was living like the culture. That's why he had two wives. And I jotted this down. The problem with blending in with the culture is the problems of the culture starts blending into you. Remember when Lot decided to leave Abraham and And he went as far as the outskirts of Sodom, and he settled there. Well, he was just outside of Sodom for a while. But then he started blending in. And then when the angels came to get him, where did they have to go? Into Sodom and Gomorrah. So when you start living on the outskirts of sin, you will finally end up right there in the circle of it. And once you're in the circle of it, you start acting like the people in your circle. Huh? How many of you know some folks who said, oh, I'd never do that? And then here it is now. You see them, and what are they doing? The very thing that they said they never would do. Don't ever say never. In Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, the first devotional that's in the book is entitled My Unstoppable Determination for His Holiness. And he quoted from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oswald wrote the following about Philippians chapter 1, quoting, Paul was determined that nothing would stop him from doing exactly what God had planned and wanted. But before we choose to follow God's will, a crisis must develop in our lives. He went on to say, this happens because we tend to be unresponsive to God's gentler nudges. He brings us to the place where he asks us to be our utmost for him, and we begin to bargain with God. He then providentially produces a crisis where we have to decide for or against. That moment becomes a great crossroads in our lives. If a crisis has come to you on any front, surrender your will to Jesus absolutely and irrevocably, end quote. Here's a little sticky note for you. When your need is of the utmost, you need the Lord of hosts. So whatever your need is, this is the name that you call on to be able to meet you at your point of need. But there's a catch. See, you just can't come to the Lord of hosts and you have not been faithful. See, a lot of people call on God, they haven't been faithful. But then when they get into trouble, they start calling, oh, Lord, I need you. And God says, whoa, stop. Where were you when I needed you to take care of your neighbor? When I asked you to go over there and tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ? You said you were too busy. It was the weekend. And you had nothing else to do. I gave you help Monday through Friday. And on Saturday, I just asked you to go. I didn't tell you to do nothing else but pick up the phone and say, hey, look, do you know about Jesus? And can I tell you about my Savior? But you were just too busy. Now that you're in need to get out of your jam, now you're calling on me. Why don't you call on your governor? Why don't you call on your favorite friend? Why are you calling on me? You hang out with them more than you hang out with me. But aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Aren't you glad that he doesn't treat us the way we ought to be treated? When Hannah was being belittled endlessly, she prayed to the Lord of hosts. That's why she vowed to give to him her utmost, because God would do something so miraculous that she had to give him her best. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the son, and an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had a whole bunch of youngins, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, along with them, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests. Now, look, when you see the word priest, when it applies to them, just put a quotation in there. Apparently, these are self-appointed priests, because the father was a priest. They just assumed that the priesthood just passed on to them. And a lot of folks that make those kinds of assumptions, they thought that they were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. He didn't care much for Peninnah. All she was a baby maker. But the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of who? Hosts. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Sounds like a Nazarite vow to me. And so she was saying, God, I'm going to set him aside for you, and I'm going to give him to you. Now, if God gave her a son, then most people, if they didn't have a child, they wouldn't give their baby to the Lord to use for the ministry, but she did. If you got the gift that you've always been wanting, what would you do to that gift? You'd hold on to that thing as tightly as possible. Somebody said, can you share? No. No, why? It's my gift. I ain't giving it to nobody. We get kind of stingy, don't we, when God gives us a gift? But not Hannah. Hannah would give her gift, her son, that God would allow her to have, named Samuel. By the way, the word Samuel means ask of God. He would be used mightily as a judge, a priest, and also a prophet. He was only one of several men in the Old Testament called a man of God. The others were Moses, Elijah, and David. And so in the Old Testament, only men were called men of God. I love the New Testament. In the New Testament, men and women are called men and women of God. Well, how do you get that designation? You get that designation when you give your life to Christ and you become one of his children. And then because you're one of his children, you are now a child of God. You are now a daughter of God. You are now a man of God. You're now a woman of God. You're now a wife that belongs to God Almighty. But be careful what you vow to God, because he just may take you up on it, as he did with Hannah. That's why the Bible says it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. So many people have made vows to God. Oh, I vow to do this. I'm going to vow to do that. And as soon as God, they bow and they said, well, here's a condition, God. I vow to do this if you do this. Well, God comes through. But we don't. And then when we don't come through and something happens and we get into a mess again and we run back to God, say, God, if you help me out this time, I promise you I'll do it. And here's what I'll do. And then God says, what happened to the last vow that you made to me? You hadn't fulfilled that yet. Now, here are two ways you can get rid of that. You can come to me and acknowledge that you lied to me and that you haven't fulfilled your vow, and ask me to relieve you of that vow, and I will. But don't come to me without taking care of that first. I want you to acknowledge that you lied to me. You didn't follow through on your promise, and now you want me to get you out of another mess. I'm not going to do it until you take care of your repentance for lying to me, and that's the only way God will take care of it. That's why Jesus said, a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't will do. But you know, when people have to make a vow, it kind of says a lot about their character, doesn't it? You mean you got to promise me? You got to vow to me? You mean your character is not good enough? Your word is not good enough? Why do you have to? I promise I'm going to do it. I'll pay you back next week. I promise I'm going to pay you back. How many people that promised to do that and ain't? How many are still waiting? Man, I tell you, there's some people that owe y'all, and if you start charging them interest on what they owe you, they still couldn't pay you. They couldn't pay you on what they gave you at what you gave them at first, and they surely couldn't pay the interest on what they owe you. Just write it off. Just consider it a grace gift. Look, when people promise to give me something, or my wife something, or us, yeah, you know what we normally do? We don't accept it. We don't accept the vow. We just say, look, this is a gift. Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay us back. Oh, I'm going to pay you back. No, don't pay us back. Okay, this is a gift. You don't have any obligation to pay us back. And one day, a friend of mine, in fact, a dear cousin of mine, he's going on to be with the Lord, he said, I'm sending you your money back. And I said, don't send me the money back. I don't want the money. I don't need the money. Look, it's a gift. He sent it back, and I sent it back double. He couldn't pay me back the double, so he let it go. I mean, you know, if it's a gift, it's a gift. And that's how it is with God. We try to pay God back for stuff that's a gift. Oh, God, I'm going to pay you back. Well, you don't have to pay me back. You know, you're my child. How many kids have to pay their parents back for buying them some clothes? How many kids have to pay their parents back for providing food? That's your obligation as a parent. And no matter how old they get, they never stay out of your pocket. I mean, they're in your pocket until they die. So just get with it. I mean, Sam, I know Genesis is at college, but she's still in your pocket. Latara, she's still in your pocket. And just because she gets a job and graduates, she's still going to be in your pocket. I got a son, 23 years old, got his own apartment, got his own job. He's still in our pocket. But to Hannah's credit, she kept her vow. And she gave her son Samuel to Eli to present to the Lord. He was about 3 years old. Now, I want you to understand this. How many of you women who've had children would dare give your baby up at 3 years old? I mean, you've nursed the baby. You've watched the baby learn how to crawl. Watched the baby go goo goo ga ga and say its first mama and daddy. And now you're going to give it away at 3 years old for somebody else to nurture? I mean, you're so attached to it. Can you imagine the emotions of Hannah to follow through on her vow? Why did she follow through? Because she knew that the Lord of hosts would not only be honored, but that he would do something miraculous. She didn't know what, but she just trusted God with her son. Because she kept her vow in chapter 2, if you go and read that in 1 Samuel, you will see that the Lord of hosts was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's what the Lord did. She got 5 for 1. Man, I wouldn't mind playing that. You know, I'm talking about buying some socks and stuff. You mean I get 5 for 1? I'd take that deal. And Hannah, God blessed her. Hannah gave her utmost for the highest. And it reminds me of Abraham, who gave his utmost to the highest. He gave his only son to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Father. He was going to kill his son because God the Father, God Almighty, I believe it was Jesus Christ at the time, before he came in through the virgin's womb, he was speaking to Abraham and asking him to offer his only son. And Abraham was willing to offer what was the highest to him to someone who was higher. He was willing to sacrifice his son to God because in the New Testament it said because he knew that if he offered him, the promises were in his son, but he realized that God was able to raise people from the dead. So he didn't worry about if he had killed his son. He knew his son would be raised from the dead, but he was willing to give his utmost to the highest. Reminds me of when God, the highest, gave his utmost to the lowest, us. He, the highest, gave his utmost, his son, to us, the lowest. That didn't seem right, but he did it because we couldn't save ourselves. He did it because we were lowly sinners. He did it because there was no other way that we could be redeemed if he did not give up his only son. And in the New Testament, there's a church in Macedonia, and it said the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord. And because they gave themselves to the Lord, it wasn't anything big to give an offering to help other people who were in need, because they had first given themselves to the Lord. When you first give your utmost to the highest, everything else pales in comparison. You'll give whatever God wants. That really defines the commitment needed to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who has reached a conclusion about who Jesus is. The conclusion is, he is Lord and Savior. Once that's settled, their confession is the same as the Apostle Thomas when he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." See, when you have committed your life to him, and when you've confessed him to be your Lord and Savior, there's no other word that comes out of your mouth except "my Lord and my God." And if he's your Lord and your God, that means that he's Lord over all, and he's God over your life. And as God over your life, he's guarding your life. And as Lord of your life, he's providing everything that you need in your life. And so whatever it is that you give to him, he gives it back to you double, sometimes 100-fold. You can't outgive God, no matter how much you try. A lot of folks try to do it, but they can't do it. So let me ask you, have you come to that conclusion? Is he your Lord and is he your God? Have you made that commitment? There are two things we should do. It's not on the screen, but let me tell you this. We should not make a vow that we can't keep. Number two, we shouldn't use the name of God like a rabbit's foot. Think about it. It didn't do the rabbit any good. And using God as a good luck charm is not going to do you any good at all. Let me show you how that shows up. The Israelites discovered that truth when they tried to use the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts like a good luck charm. I wonder, you know, people put the Bible in their car. Some of them put them on the dash. I'm thinking, what are you doing with it? And they get out of the car, go in the house, it stays overnight right there on that dashboard. Some of them have it back in the back of the car. Is it doing you any good back there? It's kind of like, if I have the Bible in the car, it's my good luck charm. I won't get in any accidents. Don't use the Bible like that. Read it. Let the Word of God come penetrate your heart, you know, and be a living epistle. See, once the Word takes root in your heart, yeah, you know, it becomes so much a part of you, you can start quoting scriptures without even open up the Bible. How many of y'all can do that? You know, you can leave the Bible in the car. I don't know. I don't leave mine in the car, but I got so many of them. I guess I could leave one or two, but not this one. This one here is this one here. I take with me wherever I go. This is my most important one. This is one they gave me when I got ordained, and this is one I got all my little notes in. And I got all kinds of things in here, and whenever I needed this Bible, my wife and I went up to. When our parents were living, went up during Father's Day and during that time, and the preacher said, can you come up and pray? And I'm thinking, I don't want to do nothing. I'm here on vacation. And, you know, I hate it when they do that. And so I said, I'll pray for you. And so I went up and prayed. And while I was praying, the bishop came up. And the bishop, and he was kind of late, and he came up. Because the bishop was supposed to pray, but he came up late. And so I'm about ready to walk back down, and the bishop grabbed my hand and says, sit down here, son, I want to talk to you in a minute. And so he leaned over to me and he says, look, I've been working real hard, and I believe the Lord has a word. For us through you. Right then and there. There was a knot in my gut. My hands got sweaty. I was trembling in my knees. One knee smote the other. And I'm thinking, what am I doing up here? What, you know, does he know how many hours that I study before I get up in front of the Lord? Man, I just can't jump up like that. And then I prayed to the Lord of hosts. I said, God Almighty, I need to be victorious in this moment. And when I opened up my Bible, I don't remember what I said, how I said it, but my father-in-law said, man, did you have that planned? I said, no, Pop. I said, I didn't have any of that planned. It was all God. It was, look, it's the Lord of hosts who shows up. Yeah. I don't live like that, though. Let me show you. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, how the Israelites tried to treat the God's ark as one of those good luck charms. It's when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. You know why they died? The Bible says Eli's sons died because they were worthless men who did not know the Lord. They had the title priest, like some people have the title pastor, or some people have the title reverend. I don't like being called reverend. I teased Jerry with that, Pastor Jerry, you know, but it's a term of endearment with him, you know, but I don't like for nobody to call me reverend. It is, I am no reverend, you know. Call me pastor or brother or something, but reverend. Just something about that. It just crawls up my spine. Reverend. Anyway, back to my message. His sons were religious, but they were not righteous. Their sin was very great, the Bible says, before the Lord. because they despise the offering of the Lord. But let me tell you something. If you call on the name of the Lord in sincerity and truth, He will always honor His name. If you need protection, His name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are saved. That's what the Bible says. But the religious can't find refuge because they're not righteous. We were made righteous, not because of anything that we did. We were declared right with God because we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, who is our righteousness. The next use of the Lord of hosts occurs as David faces a 10.5-foot giant named Goliath. My wife and I were watching the NFL Combine yesterday, and this guy, he bench pressed this weight in record time 30 some times. The bench press weight that he was lifting up so fast for those few seconds was 250 pounds. Now, this guy was only 6'3", and he was able to lift bench press 250 pounds. But here's Goliath. Let me tell you how massive this guy was. This guy was 10.5 feet tall. His coat of armor weighed about 150 pounds. His coat of armor. So he was able to walk around with his coat of armor because he was stronger than his armor. The man was huge. The tip of his long spear weighed 15 pounds. That's just the tip of the spear. But Goliath made a grave mistake. He thought that he was fighting against David. He didn't know he was fighting against the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 10.5 feet. He also had bronze greaves on his legs. Those are shin guards, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed, I told you, 15 pounds. The shield carrier also walked before him. So here is Goliath, and then he's got somebody walking ahead of him. This is pretty intimidating if you're going to fight this guy. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" In other words, I'm better than your man Saul. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Poor boy. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, well, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. 40 days, this dude is intimidating them. David said to Saul, "Hey, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You know, you're just a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted," get this, "the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That ought to tell you something. When you're in a predicament, you ought to start remembering, wait a minute, whoa, wait. Before I go into panic, let me remember what God has done for me. Let me go back and remember the victories that I had before I got to this point. Because the Lord helped me through that. Won't he lift me up out of this muck and mire that I'm in now? Of course he will. And Saul said to David, "Go, because I'm not going, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk. Can you imagine? He's a youth. He's trying to carry this stuff, and he's walking like a drunk man. You understand? I was weighing the dude down. And he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "Saul, I can't use this stuff. For I have not tested them." Look, folks, don't fight in a battle with stuff you haven't tested. Because your mama used this verse of scripture to get her out of trouble. God's got a whole bunch of scriptures. Go find a weapon for yourself. Stop trying to use your mama and your daddy's weapon. Yeah, use this verse and you get out of it. It got me out of it. Well, wait a minute. God may have another verse that he wants to give you. He gives new manna every day. I mean, he's got a whole bunch of scriptures from the old to the new. He's got a lot of do not fears in the Bible for a reason. Find your own weapon in the Bible. David said, "I can't use this." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Can you imagine Saul looking at this? Wait a minute, he took off my armor and he's getting some stones out of the brook? What is he going to do with that? And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. Now, the average person would be intimidated. You got 2 people coming at you. You don't know which one's going to fight you first. Because David doesn't understand who this guy is that's in front of him, but he doesn't care. So he disdained David, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies, of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And they all assembly, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. When you come to that conclusion in your life, what else you got? I got somebody mightier than that. I got the Lord of hosts. Who are you coming up against with me? Huh? You better just be careful, because see, I've got the Lord of hosts on my side, and he's in charge of the armies of heaven, and he's in charge of every living thing on the earth. If he wants the ground to open up, all they got to do is speak and the ground will open up and you will be swallowed in the ground. If God wants the stars to fall down on the earth on you specifically, he can do that. He's done that in the past. Because he's in charge of all of the host of heaven, and he's in charge of every created thing on the earth. So everything is at his disposal and at his command. He can command whatever he wants on the earth to do whatever he wants to do, except for people. We're the only ones that have a choice. When he tells us to do something, we have a choice. He made us beings of choice. We can either say yes, or we can even say no. Most of the time, we stand up and we argue with God. Why I got to do this? How come this? How come that? Well, if I do this, what's going to happen? Well, will it come through? Look at your past. Did he come through for you? How many times has he let you down? How many times has he put food on your table? Lungs? Have they failed you? You still got oxygen, don't you? That's a gift from God. Look, can you imagine him having made, if he had made, I said this a few weeks ago, had he made Adam first with lungs before he made oxygen, it would have been bad. Because he wouldn't have nothing to breathe with the lungs. But God provided oxygen first, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Look, wherever you are in your walk with God, can I tell you something? No matter how big the battle is, if you're battling with an addiction, if you're battling with a disease, if you're battling with your loved one, if you're battling with your children, if you're battling with your boss, stop. The battle is the Lord's. Why are you getting so upset over all this stuff that's going on around? It's not your fight. Do you trust him? If you trust that he's all-powerful and all and omnipotent, and he's still on the throne, and that if you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf, if you know that that Jesus intercedes for you because he's sitting at the right hand of God, what are you concerned about? Do you know who's with you? Sometimes we forget that God is on our side. Here's another thing. Here's what people don't know when they fight against you. When you fight against the people of God, you're fighting against the God of the people. So when your boss says something crazy to you, who are they talking to? They talking to your God, because you're his property. You're his child. You're his baby. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Let's go to God with it. Say, God, they talking about you. They are. You know, when somebody playing a dozen with you, you know, me talking about my mama. You know, we want to fight when somebody talk about your mama this, your mama. No, whoa, wait a minute. You're not going too far. I'm talking about my mama. And God feels the same way. Don't you be talking about my children. You haven't gone too far. Now, you can talk about me, but don't you talk about my children. No, because they're mine. I redeem them, and I care for them deeply. Goliath must have been insulted. He's a famous warrior. And he sees this little dude, maybe no more than about 5 feet tall. He's double the size of Goliath, and Goliath is this huge, massive person. He says, I'm fighting up against this young shepherd boy who only has a staff and some stones and this little slingshot. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And Romans chapter 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then it says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through God who loves us. So, what can we take away from Hannah and David's encounter with the Lord of hosts? Three things. Our best belongs to the Lord, not our second best. The best. The best attitude, the best gifts, the best talents. Look, if you work hard for your boss who pays you money, why can't you work that hard for God who saved you? If you dare not stay out from work because it's raining, because you're getting paid, why would you stay out from church when it's raining and you're being saved? Moment by moment, day by day. It's a continuous saving process. Give your best to the Lord, whatever it is. Our battles belong to the Lord. It's not mine to fight. Man, you can lower the frustration when you realize this is not my battle. This is God's battle. And when you're fighting, only use tested weapons. Don't use nobody else's armor. You got your own armor from God. You got your own word from God. Somebody else's armor may be too big for you. Huh? May weigh you down. You can't walk with it. But you can walk with your size armor. Use the tools that God gives you to use. For you, he may not have a verse. He may have a song that he puts in your gut. And you start singing that song, and all of a sudden it seems like heaven opens up, and then he floods your soul with nothing but peace. I don't know where you are with your walk with God, but I tell you this. If you're facing a giant like Goliath, the battle is the Lord of hosts. It's not your battle. If you have faith the size of a stone, it's big enough to beat your Goliath. It's big enough to defeat your enemy. When King Saul doubted David's ability to beat Goliath, he tried to give him his armor, but David refused because he hadn't tested that armor yet. That's when he told Saul, look, God gave me victory over a bear and over a lion. And you know what? I'm kind of like that when it comes to watching over the flock at this church. I mean, it's just like fighting off the wolves and the lions and stuff. Because there's so many people that just get so bombarded with stuff every day, and they lose focus of what the Word says and what the Word means and who they are in Christ Jesus. And I have to give them some heart medicine sometimes. Say, look, y'all, this is what the Bible says. We can't do that. And then they get mad with me because I say that's what the Bible says. And then, you know, they tradition say this. And then, they, you know, truth says this. And they got to wrestle with that. And they got to wrestle with me. And then they finally, at the end of the day, they realize that God was right and that they were wrong. Don't even go through all that. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord. And I'm not your enemy. I'm your under-shepherd. I am supposed to take care of you. I am supposed to guard you. That's my job. I have got to give an account to God when I die. He's going to say, why didn't you tell them the truth about this stuff that was happening all around them? Well, God, if I'd have said that, man, they would have left the church. Are you more concerned about them leaving the church? Are you concerned about coming up in here and giving me an account? I said, Lord, You know, I'm going to tell them whatever you tell me to tell them. I resolved that a long time ago. So whatever giant you're facing, the Lord of hosts presides over all the angels who serve him. And he can dispatch them at any time that he wants to. That's what Jesus wanted Peter to know after he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? Don't you know that when you pray to God for help, that he can send angels to help you instantly? Because the battle is not yours. You got all of God's heavenly army at your disposal. But you don't call them to come to your rescue. You call on the Lord of hosts to dispatch what he wants to dispatch on your behalf. Now don't go past God to get your needs met. You go through God." Jesus said, "You don't come to the Father but through me." So Jesus said, "If you need something, come through me. Don't go to say, I need an angel, Lord." No. You don't tell no angel to come to do nothing for you. You're not above the angels. No, you go through Christ. He's the one who dispatches the angels when he wants them to come. Angels protect us because we are God's property. Now, there are some property owners. I mean, you probably know some. They are slum lords. You know what a slum lord is? A person don't take care of their property. We got a lot of those folks here in Chattanooga. Got a lot of slum lords. But aren't you glad that God isn't a slum lord? He takes care of his property. He keeps it up. I mean, every day, his mercies are new every morning. And great is his faithfulness. You know, when you need a cleansing, he does it. He gives you a spiritual cleansing. And you don't even realize that you've been cleansed. But there's something that comes over you that makes you feel like, "Wait a minute, where did this feeling come from? I got this euphoric feeling, and I'm not smoking weed. You know, what is this?" It's the Holy Spirit. He moves mightily. He takes care of his property. That's what he does. If the slum lords, I liken them to Satan. They just don't care about how you look. But God takes care of each one of you because he cares how you look and how you represent him. You're supposed to be a representative of his holiness. He is my power. When your need is of the utmost, you need the Lord of hosts. He's my power. He's the one who fights my battles. That's why I'm so committed to him. Whatever comes my way, I remember this song written by John Wesley. He said, "Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know but the Lord of hosts. And when I'm in trouble, I stretch my hands to the Lord God Almighty, where my help comes from, because I know that whatever the battle is, the battle belongs to the Lord. So I surrender all of that to him, and I let him take care of me." And look, God will never withdraw himself from you. We're the ones who withdraw ourselves from God. But fortunately, God will never draw himself from us. After all, think about this. Where can you go that the Lord is not there? If you don't believe in the Lord of hosts, then the battle is not yours. If you don't believe in the Lord of hosts, the battle is yours, not the Lord's. If you don't believe in the Lord of hosts, the battle is yours, not the Lord's. You're all on your own. If you don't believe in the Lord of hosts, you won't give him your best. But if you believe, then you know the King of Glory. And the psalmist said, "Who is this King of Glory?" The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Question is, are you connected to his power? The Lord of hosts is your power source. He can release anything from heaven anytime he wants to. But are you connected to him? If not, you're in a battle all by yourself. But if you need him and you want him truly and sincerely, come to the Lord Jesus Christ just as you are. Don't worry about cleaning yourself up. God will do all that for you. He can make things that look horrible beautiful. Just look in the mirror tomorrow and remember what you used to look like without Jesus Christ in your life. And now look at you.